For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the first epistle, chapter 15, the verses 1 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15, the verses 1 through 20. And there we read God's holy word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he has seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, namely verse 6. There we read God's Word, the text of the sermon, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Beloved congregation, on this Lord's Day, after we commemorated Jesus' resurrection, we want to study another portion from Scripture which emphasizes the eminent meaning of Jesus' resurrection. As you know, the Lord Jesus has shown himself to various individuals and groups. We find several accounts of his appearance in the four Gospels. There we read that he appeared to his disciples and to the women who had always faithfully followed him, serving with their goods during his ministry on earth. And yet we should not forget that he has appeared more often and to more people than what is recorded in the Gospels. In John 21, verse 25, we read that there are many other things that Jesus did, so many that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Is there more we know than only what the Gospels have recorded regarding Jesus' appearances? Yes, the portion we read this morning comprises also a story which is not recorded in the Gospels. And we want to study a peculiar one, namely the appearance of the Lord Jesus to the more than 500 brethren at one time. This must have been a special meeting between the Lord Jesus and his followers. And we wonder, where has this meeting taken place and when? For what reason have more than 500 brethren gathered to whom he appeared? Maybe we find a little hint in the Gospels. When the women are at the empty tomb, an angel instructs them to tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and that he goes before them into Galilee, as he has told them. And it is possible that this word has spread among those who believed in the Lord Jesus, not only the disciples, but also the women and many, many others have gathered in Galilee on the Mount, which is the place where the Lord Jesus so often went to pray and to instruct the people. It could well be that while most of the believers had gathered there, he appeared to them. Well, we will listen to this text under the theme, The Witness of More Than 500 Brothers. First of all, they confirm Jesus' resurrection. Secondly, they are a blessed gathering. And thirdly, they will all fall asleep in Jesus. The witness of more than 500 brothers. They confirm Jesus' resurrection. They are a blessed gathering, and they will all fall asleep in Jesus. As we read a portion of 1 Corinthians 15, much seems to be at stake whether the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead or not. That is the point in question here. There were some among the Corinthians who were so much influenced by the Hellenistic view of life that they also regarded the proclamation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to be false and unnecessary. Philosophy in vogue in those days was the idea that our soul is most important and that our body does not matter. We rather need to be delivered from our body, which is nothing but a dungeon to the soul. And this philosophy separated the body from the soul and claimed that it does not matter what you do with your body since it cannot affect the soul. And as a result, a group of people followed a hideous lifestyle, clearly violating God's commandments. And the Apostle Paul protests against this false doctrine by making clear that if the Lord Jesus has not risen from the dead, then all is in vain. Then even our faith is in vain. Then there is no hope and no future. Paul much emphasizes the truth of Jesus' resurrection. It almost seems to be the most important part of redemption. And we could say that Jesus' resurrection is the hinge of all the works of redemption accomplished by him. Do you know the various parts of the works of redemption? Children, these are Jesus' birth, suffering, death, resurrection and ascension, etc. So why then would his resurrection be the hinge of all these acts of redemption? Well, we understand that all these works are connected to each other like the links of a chain. No act of redemption stands on its own, but is connected to its prior and latter acts. And yet, his resurrection is the act that affects all other works of redemption. As a post sign, it points to what the Lord Jesus has done prior to this. He suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried. This all was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Jesus is the substitute and appeased God's wrath. He met the demands of the law. He made propitiation for the sins of his people. But what happened after his death and burial? He was raised by God. It was a physical resurrection, no doubt, by which the Father showed his approval on his Son's finished work on the cross. And Paul in Romans 8, verse 34 states, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again." There would have been no resurrection if he had not been descended into death. And yet his work of redemption cannot be continued and guaranteed if he had not risen from the dead. With his resurrection, the glorious future of his church is sealed. The resurrection of all God's people on the triumphant day of his second coming is guaranteed. Jesus' resurrection is a seal of what he has done in the past, but it also guarantees the completion of his work of redemption at his second coming. And Paul makes that clear in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks about the gospel which he has preached, the only gospel by which they can be saved. Otherwise, they have believed in vain. He mentions the acts of redemption and refers to Scripture. It was all foretold. It happened all according to the Scriptures. And the same can be said of his resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And further on in this chapter, he reasons with his opponents in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead at all, not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, what then is the content of preaching? What then is the gospel message? Then there is no salvation either. Then there is no hope after death. Then the gospel is meaningless. Then all is in vain. And then all men will perish. Paul says, then we will turn out to be false witnesses of God. And that word witness is an important word here, because witnesses can prove truth. That's important if the truth is at stake. There are witnesses indeed who can prove the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead. And maybe this thought has crossed your mind at one time. Is it true that Jesus was raised from the dead? You did not ask this question out loud, but it popped up in your mind. Imagine that the whole gospel about the Lord Jesus is merely an illusion, that it is something made up by men. You know, you're not the first one to have such thoughts. The chief priests and Pharisees feared that Jesus' disciples would steal his body and proclaim that their master has risen from the dead. They wanted the sepulcher to be made secure. And after Jesus arose from the dead, they spread the lie that the disciples have stolen his body. And we must admit that there was no human witness when Jesus was raised from the dead. That happened in the tomb, behind a closed door, hidden to men. The angels witnessed it, but no human being. And yet we can be sure that the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. Why can we be so sure? Because of eyewitnesses who have seen him and spoken to him after he died. He was seen by more than one. Scripture says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In a Jewish court of law, the presence of two or three witnesses was mandatory to confirm the truth of an event. Well, this is no different nowadays. For instance, an accident has happened. No one knows what exactly took place, since there are different accounts. And then the testimony of witnesses is very important. If two or more persons say the same thing, then a story is credible and reliable. And in a way, two or three witnesses of Jesus' resurrection should be sufficient. And yet the Lord knows that no truth will be so much under attack as the gospel of Jesus' resurrection. And therefore he hath not just two or three witnesses, not only the witness of the disciples or the women. No, the Lord Jesus was seen by so many that it cannot be denied. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. This is overwhelming proof of Jesus' resurrection. If you wonder if the gospel of the crucified and risen Christ is true, then you can verify it by more than one witness. As it were, Paul can provide you with a long list of names of the 500 who were still alive. He knew some of them, maybe many. He also knew that some of them had already passed away. Maybe they were already old when the Lord Jesus appeared to them. These more than 500 people could testify, "We have seen him who was crucified. He has risen and he lives." This is undoubtedly true. Jesus Christ is the living one. He is the one who was raised from the dead. The resurrected Lord Jesus points us to what he is, namely the living one. And this is of incomprehensible comfort to all believers, and a rich message for people who know still to be in the darkness of death, who don't sense any life in themselves. Maybe someone of us must confess, "I have heard the gospel of the resurrected Lord Jesus so often, but spiritually I am still dead." That's terrible, for sure. But you are not a hopeless case, for there are no hopeless cases for this mediator who entered death personally, in order to burst forth from death from the inside. And he is still the living one who ascended into heaven, continuing his work as surety and mediator. And he still makes dead sinners alive, since he reigns as the living one by his Spirit. That is a rich comfort for all those who know him by faith. Though you must confess time and again that you have no life in and of yourself. And yet he is the living one who makes intercession for you day and night. He is your hope, since he is the living one. His righteousness is your righteousness. He brings you in communion with God again. Didn't he say, "I live, and ye shall live"? You can be sure that He will maintain that new life He has given you in the hour of regeneration, since He is the living one. But now let us pay attention to our second thought. They are a blessed gathering. Who are these more than 500 brethren? Well, the description given shows that they were not people who had gathered together by accident, or that the Lord Jesus suddenly appeared and that because of this they all repented, falling at His feet, worshiping Him. These 500 brethren already believed in Him. They all knew Him. Jesus' appearance to this large group was not an event comparable to Pentecost, where about 3,000 souls repented from their sins and believed in Him. No, this group of people knew the Lord Jesus and were known by Him. In one way or other, the Lord Jesus had come into their lives, drawing them out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. How do we know? Because we know that He only appeared to His own and not to any of His enemies. We also find in our text the touching describing of His people. Paul calls them brethren. This does not refer to Paul. No, they are brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may assume that this group did not only comprise men, but also women. It was a large congregation. And they all have become brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. How? Well, they all were sought and found by the great shepherd. He has visited them and spoken to them. He has worked upon their hearts by His Spirit so that they felt their need of Him who has come to save that which is lost. They needed Him who has power to forgive sins and to heal broken lives. So, when the Lord Jesus died, there were more than only the 11 disciples and the women who believed in Him. Yes, indeed. Think of what is recorded in Scripture about the many that listened to His preaching and the many that had a personal meeting with Him, whom He found and healed. Think of the blind Bartimaeus, who believed that He was the promised Son of David, the Messiah. He begged for mercy. And the Lord Jesus healed both his physical and soul's eyes. Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. Or think of Zacchaeus, who the Lord Jesus called out of a sycamore tree since he wanted to abide at his house. It was Zacchaeus' best day of his life. A tax collector became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The Lord came with salvation. You can also think of the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. The Lord had made her to long for Him and caused her to touch His garment. And to this fearful woman He said, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." He has visited so many. He has healed so many. Also that paralyzed man who was carried by his four friends and who let him down through the tiles of the roof right in front of Jesus. And the Lord saw their faith and said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." They were all sought and found by Him. In one way or another, they came in contact with Him. Well, we don't know who all were included in the 500. But one thing we know, they were all known by the Lord. We don't know their names, but the Lord does. They are His elect. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They all are spiritually alive, since He is the Living One. And they were gathered, maybe because of the word they had heard, namely that He would meet with His disciples in Galilee. Maybe they were all gathered on the mountain there. One thing is sure, they are all united by the same Spirit and by the same faith. Both the wealthy and noble, but also the outcasts of society. You can think of a Nicodemus on the one hand, but also of the woman caught in adultery who was brought to Jesus by the Pharisees on the other hand. We can think of the well-respected centurion who pleaded for his servant, but also the man in Bethesda who had been handicapped for 38 years and who had no one to help him. They were all different and lived under different circumstances. And yet they all felt their need of the Lord Jesus, and they all became a member of the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. They were all sought and found by the same person, Jesus. And before He entered death and was raised from the dead, they knew already of His resurrecting power in their lives. Jesus had come into their lives, and He made them whole. And during His life, He had already proclaimed that He is life. And when He was among the weeping people facing the death of their dear friend and brother Lazarus, He pointed to Himself. Among the dead He proclaimed, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." For people who find only death in themselves, He is life. Oh, looking at yourself, there is no hope. What were they in themselves? And yet they knew by His grace, He found me in my death. I was lost, but found. I was bound in snares of sin, but He delivered me. And they all believed that He was the promised Messiah. They were united to Him, engrafted in Him by faith. And do you know of this miracle as well? We are all different. We have a different character, different position in society. We live under different circumstances. And yet all these differences do not matter to the Lord. What matters is that by nature we are lost, dead in sin and trespasses, and that we need to be delivered in order to live in peace and sweet communion with God, our Maker, again. And therefore, the Lord Jesus has come into this world. Therefore, up to this very day, He visits His people by His Word and Spirit, and He points to Himself. You can only live in and through Me. And what does He do? He makes you alive. He opens your heart and fills you with His love. He grants you enlightened eyes of understanding, and He draws you so that you will conform to His will. And by His power of His Spirit, you learn to obey and to follow Him. He is the one who draws all His own to Himself. And they have become His brothers. He has created a spiritual bond. And therefore he went a deep way of suffering and death. He calls them his brothers, since he is the oldest brother who delivers them all from the Father of lies and ushers them into the household of God. Jesus includes all believers in the household of God. Recall the story recorded in Matthew 12. While Jesus was preaching in the crowd, someone tells him that his mother and brothers desire to speak with him. But then the Lord Jesus stretches out his hand toward his disciples and says, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Have you ever discovered this miracle? He knows that his disciples would leave him. They all forsook him. And yet he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. And what about these more than 500? Where were they when Jesus entered his deepest sufferings? Where were they when soldiers bound him and led him to Caiaphas' house? Where were they when he suffered on the cross, hellish agony? The Lord Jesus had told his disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." That word was applicable to them as well. They all were offended, and yet he did not give them over to death. He has loved them with an everlasting love. He went into death in their stead, and he also was resurrected as the mediator to bring them all back into communion with God. And he calls them his brethren, his brothers, for he suffered for them. They are unfaithful, wanderers, and yet he carries them. He makes propitiation for them, and he seeks them to gather them around himself. Between his resurrection and ascension, he appears to them. And they all have seen him, though they were all different. They received the same sight of Christ. What? The nail-pierced hands and feet? They have seen him in his resurrected body. And he will have spoken to them undoubtedly. We don't know what he said, but it must have been a word of peace. He will have explained to them that he has fulfilled his word. He has made peace for them and has come to exalt God's attributes. Wasn't that the purpose of his coming into the world? He came to reveal God and his justice, his mercy, goodness, long-suffering, power, faithfulness, and sovereignty. And through him, we can live with God again. And they could see it in his wounds. He is the living one. They saw him in his resurrected body. And he saw them all, since they are his flock. And he is the great shepherd. He knew where to find them, since he knows them all by name. And these more than 500 brothers witnessed the unforgettable meeting. Unforgettable. Not because they were all gathered at the same place. It was unforgettable because they met with him. And when they saw him, they also felt a strong bond to each other. That was all because of him. And may this comfort you. As we cannot gather as congregation physically, remember that he is the living one. And he still lives and gathers his church from over the world. His power is not limited to our physical gathering. He's the living one who can even visit you at your home. And if we know him by faith, we also sense a strong desire to be together, seeking fellowship with him and each other again. He's the great good shepherd who gathers his flock and guides them to the green pastures of his word. He calls them all by their names and points to his great acts of salvation. I am the one who was crucified and who lives. I did this all for you. Though you have gone astray, I was mindful of you when I went through the valley of death, abandoned from all comforts. I have not forsaken you, and I will not do so ever. As the resurrected one, he points to his atoning work. He did it all for you. But as the living one, he is also a sure pledge of the future of his church. He lives, and they shall live. It must have been a delightful meeting. Jesus' appearance to the more than 500 at one time. But do you not agree that it is so delightful when the Lord visits us under the preaching of the gospel as well? That there can be moments that we feel as if heaven is almost on earth. And then you feel so much peace in your heart. Then you are overwhelmed by his condescending love. You feel so rich because you have become his and he has become yours. You experience the joy of salvation and you look forward to the full communion with him again. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own to keep me near thy side. Or are you a stranger of this? Don't you know of sweet communion with him? That is the question for this morning. We can study an interesting text about the more than 500 brothers who have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. But what really matters is this. Where do you stand? Have you already seen him by faith? Have you met with him who is the living one? No, not like these 500. Or with the others who have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus with their physical eyes? No, we need to see him with spiritual eyes. Do you have a sight of him? That's not the same as knowing the contents of the joyful gospel, but that you know him as the living one, personally, as the one who sought and found you. Oh, if you don't know him, then you are miserable indeed. We need to know him in his resurrecting power. He breaks the shackles of sin, of addiction, of endless reasoning, of whatever keeps you from turning to God. Otherwise, you are of all men the most miserable, Paul says in verse 19. He is the living one who breaks all resistance. And he takes pleasure in breaking the hearts of enemies, delivering them from their misery and placing them in the household of God, calling them his brothers. Have you become his witness? He receives sinners. He calls them by name. He also calls you. Where are you? Come away from resting on your self-righteousness. Drop your hypocritical behavior. Flee from looking at all kinds of vile things on your screen. Come to Him. He will never cast you out. Why would you not go to Him? Now we can only live in and through Him, and then we are blessed. An everlasting future smiles at you. That is what the 500 witnessed as well. They have seen Him, who in His resurrection, who is the resurrection and the life. His appearance was also a seal of their resurrection when He will come again to bring His people home. That is His promise for the future. As we hear in our third thought, namely that they will all fall asleep in Jesus. Yeah, after this event, they all passed away. The one sooner than the other. The apostle points to the 500 as lively witnesses, but he also says that some have already passed away. And we don't know the circumstance of their deaths. Can be through old age, sickness, or a virus. Can also be by the sword. You should keep in mind that the apostle writes these things at least 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. And in the meantime, persecution had broken out in Jerusalem and surrounding area. Maybe some were imprisoned or had already been executed by Roman soldiers. What happened to them? Well, they did not simply pass away. No, of all those who love the Lord Jesus, it can be said that they will fall asleep. And this is a biblical expression with a rich meaning. What does it mean to fall asleep in general? Well, that your body and mind rest for a period of time. When you sleep, you will awake as well. Sleep implies a subsequent waking up. When a believer passes away, he actually falls asleep in order to wake up in Christ again. And that is what Paul says here. This means that those who fall asleep, the nature of death has changed through Christ's resurrection. Christ has removed the sting of death since He has merited life for His church. He has broken the power of death on the cross so that death is not an eternal prison anymore. There is life after death. Death is not a payment of sin, but a passage to life. The battle is over. This was Paul's hope as well. At the end of his life, he writes to his spiritual son, Timothy, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." His day of departure is at hand. He will fall asleep to wake up again on the day of resurrection. There is life beyond the grave for all those who fall asleep in Jesus. The soul is taken up to heaven right away. The body remains in the grave till the day of Jesus' second coming. And the day will come soon that all the graves will be opened, and that the Lord, as it were, calls all His fallen asleep saints, "Wake up!" And then a blessed resurrection will take place. All those who slept in Jesus will stand up in a renewed body, a body that will be like Jesus' glorified body. Because Christ is the first fruit of all them that fall asleep. Because of his resurrection, all true believers will rise from the dead. And that is the comfort when a child of God passes away. Then you die in the Lord. And then you are always with the Lord. It's always a great loss for a congregation when a child of God passes away. It was a loss for the ancient church when the 500 witnesses passed away. Who will not grieve the loss of someone who spoke so well of the Lord? And yet this is not the end. It is far better that a dear believer falls asleep than that an unbeliever dies in his sin. Oh, let this be the comfort of all believers. There remains a rest for you. You may rest from all sin. An endless fellowship awaits the family of God. And there shall be the holy and glorious gathering of all those who have loved his appearing. And then we are delivered from all that hinders our communion with God now. Then we are saved. And then we will live forever. Amen.